Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 1. We've been studying Philippians for several weeks now, and we have arrived at verse 15 of chapter 1. How many are thankful for the richness of God? We are not in a hurry of getting through the Word of God, right? It's more important that God's Word gets through us than we get through it, right? But what a blessing it is to study Philippians. As we've learned in the writings of Paul, that for every Christian, true born-again Christian, God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's already equipped us. He's already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Satan wants to deceive Christians thinking we don't already have all we need. We already have all we need. That's why God calls us to live a life of praise to Him. Because oftentimes we're asking for things He's already given us. We already have all we need. God answers our prayers. He gives us guidance and direction. He heals us. He works through situations. But we have to understand that He has already given us all that we need. We can already do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Does that mean all things? Yeah, we can. So we've come now to the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to this little church. And this is one of the prison letters. He wrote several letters from prison in the New Testament. And Paul is in prison at this time, and he's going to die in prison. He's going to be beheaded for his faith in prison. And what is the theme of this book? Joy. Joy. Can we have joy in difficult situations in our life? Yeah, right. And that's what the theme of this whole book is. And I keep that in mind with every passage that I read. Let's pick it up here this morning, and we're going to go back and read verse 12 again, and then we're going to read on to verse 18. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." I rejoice in that. Boy, so there's a lot in this passage of Scripture here for us this morning. Paul is in prison. His reputation is being defamed. His image is being tainted. There's lies spread about him throughout the churches. There are leaders trying to take his position and to take over churches. And there's not a thing he can do about it because he's in prison. Not a thing he can do about it. They're damaging him. And what does he do? He rejoices in the Lord. In fact, the verse there we're focusing on is verse 18. When everything is going wrong in my life, when my freedom's been taken away, when my reputation is being damaged, what do I do then? That's what this says. What then? What then? How do I respond to these things? What then? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Nothing distracted him from his focus on Christ. And that was the source of his peace, his strength, and his joy. And this is what God wants us to see in the Scriptures. Okay? So when you, let's talk about us here. When people talk about you behind your back, when they spread gossip about you and lies about you, have you ever had that happen to anybody in here but me? Okay? When things are being said that damage your reputation, damage your image, when others are taking advantage of some dire circumstances that you're in, when we cannot defend ourselves, when they're making choices and decisions that are affecting, they're affecting your life negatively, they're putting pressure on you by the choices that they're making, and it's out of your control, what then? What then? How do you respond to that? You grumble, complain, kick the tires on the car, throw stuff. Doesn't do any good, right? Have you tried it? Doesn't do any good. You take pills. What then? That's the theme of what this verse is talking about. Paul knew that he was put in prison, not because he broke the law, but because he was a believer in Jesus Christ and proclaiming the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what God gave Paul strength is he trusted in the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means God is in control of everything, everything. He has sovereign control. He's control over the nations. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is no authority on earth that is not given by God. The Bible says in Proverbs, God even ordains the wicked for the day of trouble. That's a theology-shaking verse. He even ordains the wicked for the day of trouble. Even the wicked perform his will. He is absolutely sovereign. And we're not talking about God just being sovereign over the earth. He's sovereign over the universe. So whenever you think your need is too big for God, think about God being God over the universe. We don't even know how big the universe is. He sustains everything by the power of his word. He is absolutely in control. And the things that are out of our control are absolutely in his control. And Paul rested in that. Even when he found himself in prison, Paul was beaten many times in his life. From the time he gave his life to the Lord, he suffered a lot for Christ. Okay? Some theologies teach that the closer you get to Jesus, the better your life gets. I don't see that in Scripture. Okay? Now, does our life get better in many ways? Yes. Does God bless us? Yes. Does God provide? Yes. Does he answer prayer? Yes. Are we more fulfilled, more satisfied, more full of joy, more full of anticipation? Yes. We have purpose in life. Yes. But does God guard us from trouble? No. In fact, he allows and ordains trouble to come into our lives for purposes, right? And we know that from reading Philippians and Acts. When the Philippian church was first founded, how was the church founded? Anybody remember? One of the key families in Philippi that God wanted to found the church of Philippi on was a jailer. And how was God going to get to that jailer in his sovereign predestination? Paul had to go to jail. So God ordains Paul to get beaten up, put in jail, put in the inner stocks in the bottom part of the jail where the jailer was in order to reach that jailer and his family for Christ. And that was the beginning of the Philippian church. Well, that doesn't seem fair, God. I mean, why don't you roll out the red carpet? Why don't you choose somebody else other than the jailer? You know why God does that and why it doesn't make sense to us? Because we're dumb and he's all wise. Really. If we knew everything that God knows, we would say, of course, that's how it needs to be done. But we don't. So we have to trust him. Paul trusted in the sovereignty of God. Okay? Paul knew that he was put in prison for two specific reasons that we have here in this text. Number one, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul was not grumbling against God. Paul said, Lord, you've taken away my freedom. You've put me in jail to advance the gospel. I know I'm here for a purpose. I know I'm here for a purpose. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. Who is he talking about, all the rest? Well, he's talking about the guards and the inmates and the visitors and everyone else who was coming around that jail. They knew about Jesus Christ. They knew the gospel. They knew he was in there for that reason. His imprisonment was for Christ, and that strengthened many people in the church, okay? For the advancement of the gospel, everything that God leads into our life, every situation, is for the advancement of the gospel. We lose a job, we go into financial stress, things change, we have unexpected trouble come into our life. Many people recently in our church have discovered they have cancer. Okay, I did 14 years ago, discovered cancer. I know that throws you into a whole realm of other things. Okay, yeah, things come our way. We lose positions. We have children that do things we never thought they would do. Anybody have children who do things that we didn't think that they would do? Unfortunately, they turn out just like us, right? Yeah. Everything is for the advancement of the gospel. That was Paul's focus. There's nothing in his life that did not have to do with that. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, which was his last letter before he was beheaded. He said, Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In other words, Timothy, let nothing distract you from the calling on your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get involved in all these other things. Don't let these things distract you. Paul could have been very distracted by what was going on in the churches that he had established, that he loved, that people were growing, and now there are individuals going in there and destroying the unity in those churches. Paul could have had a real distraction there, but what is he doing? No, I'm going to keep my focus on God. See, the soldier is always on duty. Soldier's always on duty. They have to be single-minded. Like law enforcement officers. We have many law enforcement officers in our church. The law enforcement officer is always on duty. Even when they retire. Even on their days off. Even when they go to the mall with their families. They're always on duty. They're always there to protect. Whatever situation comes up, whether they have the uniform on or not, they're there, right? In fact, if you have lunch with a law enforcement officer, you will notice something. They always sit facing the door. Just a little tidbit. They're always on the clock. That's the picture of Christianity. We are always on duty. Whether we're at home in the privacy of our lives on our computers, whether we're in public, wherever we are, whether we're in the hospital, whether we're not, whether we're at a ball game up here, some sporting event, whether we're at church, wherever we are always on duty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are learning and growing in our Christianity that every decision, every choice, all of our attitudes line up with what pleases God. We make it our aim to please Him. That's the walk of a Christian. Okay? And so that's where Paul was. He was there for the advancement of the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Okay? So not only for its advancement, for its defense. He knew that, right? So that he could defend his faith throughout the guard and everybody else. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Peter with me, would you please? The book of 1 Peter to the right in your Bibles, just a little bit. About an eighth of an inch. Just a click on your cell phone. 1 Peter. Peter is writing to exiles. People who had to flee their lives because of persecution breaking out in Jerusalem. Leave their homes, leave their jobs, take their families, go to other nations, had to learn new languages, had to be reestablished. These were the exiles who were being dispersed throughout the world. The exiles of the dispersion. So Peter is writing to them and speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit exactly what Paul is telling the Philippians here. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter says this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Sometimes we have to suffer for doing right. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When we share Christ, it's always, always with gentleness and respect. Always respecting that person. Never condescending. Understanding that we understand, they don't understand, because there was a time when we didn't understand till God opened our eyes. We're there to be His witnesses, but always with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, notice it doesn't say if you are slandered, when you're slandered, Christians are going to be slandered. That means people are going to say things that will damage your reputation. That's what slander is, being involved in a conversation that's damaging the reputation of another. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Sometimes it's God's will to suffer for doing good. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He was doing everything right, and he ends up in prison. Doing everything right, honoring God, and he gets beheaded for his faith. Why can Paul have joy? Because we're not living for this world. We have a rich welcome awaiting us in heaven. We're living for heaven. We're storing up treasures in heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven. We're going to be restored with our loved ones who've gone before us in Christ in heaven. We have a mansion in heaven. Jesus says, where I go, I prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. Okay? When we think of a place in heaven, it can't even anything on earth can't even compare to what we have there. We're not living for here. We're living for there. How many are looking forward to going home? Some days more than others. All right. Yeah. So this is Paul, okay? And back in Philippians, this is what he was knowing. This is why he had this source of joy in his life. We talked about a couple weeks ago the Chinese symbol for crisis. When a crisis comes into our life, something unexpected, something out of our control, an injury, a disability, a hurt, a wound, whatever that might be in our life, crisis. The Chinese word for crisis is the combination of two characters, trouble and opportunity. With every crisis, every trouble, every affliction, every danger, there's an opportunity. In fact, a little more research showed that that particular word, crisis in Chinese, is a combination of also danger and what we call opportunity is a critical point. Critical point. So whenever we have a crisis, there's an opportunity for us to make the right decisions in God's direction. So Paul had a crisis in his life. He was arrested and put in prison, but he took the opportunity that God gave him to display the splendor of the Lord. So what then? What do we do when these things come? We praise God. Paul was praising God in prison. Beaten up, bloody, in stocks, praising God. That is our response because we trust the sovereignty of God. He's got a plan. We want him to work his plan. As we've said many times, the bottom line, the foundational truth of Christianity is not simply believing in Jesus, but it's following Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That is the bottom line of Christianity. That's every true Christian not only believes in Jesus, but believes him to the point to say, from now on, not what I want, but what you want. I'm going to follow you. We're followers of Christ. That's why Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say make believers of all nations. Followers. And that comes by his grace. So Paul trusted the sovereignty of God. Secondly, Paul trusted that God would use people with tainted motives to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He would use people with bad motives. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the fame. They're in it for the position. But they're proclaiming Christ, and God is working through their lives. Has it ever frustrated you to see leaders who their lives are just a shambles and yet God's using them to heal people and minister to people? Yeah. God uses imperfect people. God uses messes to proclaim his glory. And why does he do that? Because it's all he's got to work with. Exactly. That's all he's got to work with is imperfect people. Like me, like you, like everybody else, right? But Paul knew even with people with intentional, deceptive motivations, God would still use them if they were declaring Christ Jesus, Lord of all, his death and resurrection. And so this is exactly what was happening there. Now, Paul was not talking about, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, he was not talking about someone who's preaching a different gospel. Galatians chapter 1:8 says, even if an angel from heaven comes and gives you a different gospel than the one Jesus gave us, let him be accursed, right? So there are religions that have been started by visitations of angels, and I don't deny that was probably an angel, but it wasn't an angel of God. There are fallen angels, okay? There are demonic angels that are here on earth, and any gospel that's contrary to the good news of Christ, declaring him Lord, God Almighty, incarnate, worship him, his deity, that is a different gospel, a gospel from hell. And Paul was also not talking about false teachers here. In 2 Peter, Peter said, but false prophets also arose among the teachers, just as there will be false teachers among you. So in Christianity, there are false teachers who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So there are destructive heresies in the church, denying the master, Jesus, Lord of all. So what kind of heresy could that be? One of them is No matter what you do, it's okay with God. God loves you. He'll forgive you. Everything's okay. Do whatever you want. That's heresy in the church. Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? How can you call me Lord? In fact, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So obedience is necessary in our walk with God. There's a heresy that says you don't have to obey God's word. God loves you and you're going to be okay. So they're false teachers in the church. That's not who Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about individuals who were declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. The words were true, but they did it with a bad motive. Here he says, the former, in verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry. Rivalry. What is a rival? A rival, the definition of rival, is in competition for superiority. So these were rivals. They wanted Paul's position. They wanted his authority. They wanted to be in his place. They would preach the gospel, but they weren't concerned about the people. They were concerned about vexing Paul and taking over what he had established. Rivalry. Does that happen in the church today? Oh, yeah. In 1974, when I was first born again, I went to my church in Denver, a non-denominational church. And by the way, the three pastors that were there in 1974 are still at that church. And this year they're celebrating 50 years with that church, all three of them, my mentors. Praise God for that. And they're still godly, still walking with the Lord, as godly or more than when I first met them. Okay? So I have a tremendous spiritual heritage. In fact, we need heroes of the faith. Do you have heroes in your life of the faith? These guys and some of my elders that I had, they're heroes of the faith. When I was 30, I looked at them in their 40s. I said, I want to be there when I'm 40. Then I'm in my 40s. I want to be where they are in their 50s. 50. Now I'm 60 in my late 60s. I want to be there in my late 70s. I mean, they're still going strong. They're encouragement to me. But there are rivals in the church. And when I first went to the church in 1974, there was about 400 singles in the church. And there's a great youth pastor, singles pastor there. And I did not know that behind the scenes there was conflict. That singles pastor did not feel like the elders of the church and the pastors were doing things right. He thought he was doing things better. He had a tremendous following. And rivalry started to come up. And what the singles pastor did was he called his group, rather than just part of the body of Christ, he called his group the youngers. So you have the elders and you have the youngers. This was a faction in the church. And here I am, fat, dumb, and happy, and I wasn't too fat back then, but I'm walking down and I hear these people. Somebody says, who's that guy? Talking about me. And one of the other ones said, oh, he's one of the youngers. And I thought, I am? What's a younger? So I went to the concordance of my Bible, and there's one verse that has younger there, and it's in 1 Peter. And so I said, oh, okay. I looked at 1 Peter. It says, those of you who are younger, submit to the elders. I said, I can do that. Okay. So I never became a part of that faction over there. But it, as it turned out, that pastor left, took over 100 people with him who were his followers. They started another church that they felt like would do a better job than Redeemer. That church lasted 2 years. Redeemer's been going on for 50 years. And you know, the point there is, are there perfect leaders? No. Is there a perfect church? No. No. There's only one perfect church that I know of. I didn't share this in the other services, but when we were in Atlanta, Georgia, at a pastor's conference in the Georgia Dome, 45,000 pastors in the same room. You talk about potential conflict, okay? But we were all there. And the last day, the last meeting, we're driving to the auditorium. Our little shuttle driver, she says, I never get 10 pastors in my shuttle. She says, y'all want to see the perfect church? And we thought, sure, none of us have one. And so she drives off into a little neighborhood and comes to this building. And sure enough, I got a picture of it. The name of the church is the Perfect Church. So I have seen it. I have seen it. And a nice building, vines crawling up the side of the building, and the Perfect Church. And she said, let me tell you about this church. She says, years and years ago, we had a great pastor, and the church just started to grow. And everybody who was coming there started saying, this is the Perfect Church. of the fellowship and the food and the worship. It's just the so many people said it was the perfect church. They changed the name to the perfect church. After they changed the name, trouble came up. Factions came up. Pastor left. Everybody left. Now nobody meets in that building. That's why it's the perfect church. You got no people. Because when you got people, you got problems. Okay? So I have seen the perfect church. Anyway, these were rivalries. These were factions there. In fact, Paul told the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Watch yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. You know, if everybody has that attitude, you have a lot of unity and a lot of love in a body. Count others more significant than yourself. So Paul was addressing this very issue here. What then? What does he do? He rejoices in the Lord. He rejoices in the Lord. And finally, Paul rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth. Okay? Now this is an important distinction here. In pretense means that the motive is veiled. Your motive is veiled. In fact, the Greek word literally means that assuming something so as to disguise one's true motive, okay? So you're presenting yourself in a way that doesn't really reveal what your true motive is. Like, I really care about you, but I don't really. I care about myself. I really love what the position God's given me, but I really love the money that I get here. See, bad motives. And so that's what pretense is. And Paul said the former proclaimed Christ, in verse 18, what then, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached. So what Paul was saying is, even if they're preaching Christ with a bad motive, God will use that word and transform lives. Paul said the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, verse 17. Selfish ambition. If you look at James 3:16, you don't have to turn there. And I've always said it's interesting to go through the New Testament and just do a study on all the 3:16s. John 3:16 is only one of many 3:16s, and they're all good. Okay? James 3:16 is very interesting. It says, where there is selfish ambition in a church, there is disorder and every vile practice. Wow. Selfish ambition destroys a body. You have people coming in and out that want to promote their certain agenda, want things to go their way. They have more of a selfish ambition than just becoming part of the body of Christ. And that brings disorder if it's allowed to continue on. And ultimately, every vile practice. That's what God's word says. So some were proclaiming Christ in pretense, others in truth. When Christ is being proclaimed in truth, the motives are clear. The life is transparent. There's integrity there. And Paul was rejoicing in that, because they were doing it out of love, knowing that Paul was put there in defense of the gospel. They were supporting him, praying for him, loving him, and continuing on in the Lord. And he said, in this I rejoice. I can't handle what's going on out there. I can't handle the hurts, the pains, the deception that's going on in the church. I can't confront these leaders that are taking advantage of the flock. But I rejoice in the fact that at least Christ is being proclaimed. That's it. Now, that gives us a lot of peace. Let it go. Let God be God. Paul rejoiced in the fact that the Philippians were in partnership with him. We find that in verse 5 of chapter 1. We're working together. Paul rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed even though the motives were wrong. And even though they were trying to vex him in prison, they were targeting Paul, saying, na, 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 you're in prison. I mean, they didn't say that maybe, but that's kind of the attitude, you know. There's nothing you can do about what we're doing here. Even though they were doing that, he is not taking offense to that. He's not making that a focus of his time in prison. He's not sending out letters saying, get these guys for what they're saying about me. He's not being consumed with that. He's focused on Christ. And that's his source of joy. That is an example for us in the Scriptures. This is the encouragement that God has for us in the Scriptures. Paul's joy was in knowing Jesus and making him known, and he let nothing distract him from that. No hurt, no wound, no pain, no past experience could ever thwart him from following Christ with all of his heart. and fulfilling his calling here on earth. And you know what? That should be all of us as Christians, right? Because anything aside from that is wasted energy. It is wasted energy. To be bitter over the past and angry over the past, that's wasted energy. Why would we ever want to do that? That's gone. Christ has healed us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are what? Still hanging on? No. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right. So that's our walk with God. God has already given us that ability. So can we forgive the past? Yes. Do we have to get distracted about what people are doing that's causing us, vexing our lives, causing us trouble? No. We just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember what we say here a lot. Never ask, why, Lord, is this happening to me? Ask, what can I do to most glorify you in this situation? Don't ask why, ask what. What do you want me to do to most glorify you here? Because this is out of my control. I want to read to you in closing a real life, present day situation of a brother being put in prison. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that filled Paul is filling his people today. Listen to this. In 1993, Philip, a house church pastor in China, was thrown into prison after he and a number of believers were arrested. His quote-unquote welcome to prison was a savage beating from the guards. They kicked him viciously with their steel-capped boots. They beat him with batons and tortured him with electric cattle prods designed to shock his body with high voltage. Philip was left unconscious with a broken collarbone, a broken arm, and broken ribs. The prison authorities then threw his bloody and bruised body into a small cell that already contained 28 prisoners. The cell had just one bed and a bucket used by all the prisoners as a toilet. The cell leader was a rough man who had already formed a gang inside the prison. No one was allowed to sit on or touch his bed, the only bed in the place. When Brother Philip's lifeless body was thrown down inside the cell, however, even this hardened criminal had compassion on Philip and laid him on his bed. Around 2 a.m. in the morning, according to the testimony of the other prisoners, a supernatural light or glow appeared over Philip's body. It shone on him for several hours. The other prisoners were absolutely terrified and backed up against the corner of the cell. They cried out for the guards to come and let them out. The guards came, they saw the spiritual light and were terrified. But they wouldn't let the prisoners out. They refused to let them out. By sunrise, Brother Philip was much better and had regained consciousness. At no time did he actually see the light, but all the other prisoners saw the light. Surprisingly, for the serious injuries he had received the previous night, he was feeling much better, and his broken collarbone and ribs seemed to be healed. Not surprisingly, the first question the prisoners asked him was, "Who are you? Who are you?" He replied, "It doesn't matter who I am. Let me tell you who Jesus is." He spoke to them about Jesus Christ. He led all 28 prisoners to Christ that day. And they're the ones that gave the testimony of his life. Brother Philip continues his ministry and is responsible for hundreds of house churches across China. He's a godly and a humble man. You know, one of the keys to joy. You know, Brother Philip did not go in there and start blaming God for putting me here. He says, "Lord, what can I do to glorify you?" And God used him to touch those prisoners. God had his eye on those prisoners. A good acronym for joy, because that is the theme of what we're talking about here, J-O-Y, Jesus and you with nothing in between. Don't let anything distract you from enjoying the Lord and enjoying what he's doing, walking a walk of praise and thanksgiving, because that's what Christ has given us. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Lord God, Jesus, we are so very grateful for the life that we have in you. And Lord, we ask you again to just cleanse our minds and our hearts and forgive us for times when we've been self-centered and selfish and just thinking about ourselves. Lord, you are teaching us the life is now all about you. Your heart, your will, your presence in our life, your healing, your reconciliation and restoration. You came to set the captives free. You came to give us the oil of joy instead of mourning and the garment of praise for a spirit of despair. You have changed our lives, and we want to live our lives for the praise of your glory. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know the deepest challenges of every heart. You know some of the unexpected things that have risen that has caused vexation and turmoil within brothers and sisters here. But Lord, you're able to speak peace in the midst of any storm. And you said, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart. Father in heaven, by your grace and the moving of your Spirit, let every heart in this room be encouraged. And whatever unexpected crisis that has come by any Christian in this room, Father in heaven, may by your grace they experience peace and joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, we also ask that if there's someone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they have never embraced you as Lord and Savior of their life, let this be the day that they do, the first day of their eternity with you. Oh God, we give you praise. Thank you for what you're doing. We give you thanks. And Lord, now just receive this last song as we lift it up to you as a praise offering this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.